A huge thanks to our worship team, doing an awesome job today. They put a lot of hard work this week. And you all sounded awesome singing. It's so good to be here with everyone. There's people here that I know it's your first time back at church since COVID hit last year. I have not been able to get around and see every one of you, though that is my desire. And it has not occurred, okay? So please show me grace in that. Just know I'm so glad to see you here. I have so much joy in my heart right now over what's going on in this room. And everybody that's at home on the live stream, we miss you and love you as well. And we're so glad you're able to join us in this way. Just know that though we are overjoyed with every seat that is filled here this morning, we would love for you to be in those seats as well. We miss you very much and look forward to when you are able to be able to get back. Listen, we live in uncertain times, okay? It's no secret. I Googled that term this week, uncertain times, and here's some of the articles that popped up, all right? This is just a real hit list of joy that I'm about to read to you, okay? 10 ways your brain reacts to uncertain times. How to embrace uncertainty in pandemic times. 5 strategies for reinventing your career in uncertain times. Staying strong during uncertain times. COVID-19, confronting uncertainty. Leadership and character in uncertain times. Unsurprisingly, all these articles were written in 2020, right? No surprise there. It seems the only thing we are certain about right now is that we live in uncertain times. I found another article while doing this Googling called 31 Utterly Terrifying Things Scientists Say Will Happen in the Future. Okay? So get a load of this. In 1 million years, we're all going to be drowning in magma. Okay? In 10 million years, Africa is going to get flooded by the Red Sea, creating 2 continents. I guess that's if the magma doesn't kill you first. And if none of that happens, okay? And this is definitely going to happen. You can bank on it, all right? In 50 million years, because we definitely know what's going to happen in 50 million years, Mars is just going to explode, and the entire west coast of North America is going to sink into the ocean, all right? That's in 50 million years. You might wonder, where do you find this stuff? Like, who is writing this? But, you know, there is a whole activity now on the internet called doom scrolling. Okay, I'm not just making that term up. It's a real thing. You can look it up. And it's where you surf the internet and you surf social media, right? You get your phone out and you just go through article after article after article about terrible thing after terrible thing after terrible thing. And people will do this for 2 to 3 hours at a time. In fact, the time that they are most likely to do it is when they're lying in bed at night and they can't sleep and anxiety overtakes them, and so they get on their phone and they just start scrolling and they lay there for 2 to 3 hours at a time, eroding their mental health, scrolling through this stuff. And you might think, who in their right mind would do that? You would, okay? Many of you are doing this, all right? I have done it. And the reason we do it, sociologists say, is because there's a will to live that God has given to humans. Sociologists may not say that God gave it to us, but we know God gave it to us. God has given us a will to live, and so part of you having that will to live, you're wired in that way, is I got to find out the information about all the bad stuff that's happening so that I can be prepared for it. I need to be prepared for Mars exploding 50 million years from now. So, uncertain times indeed. Well, this morning, no doom scrolling, all right? This morning, we have good news. Good news because in the midst of uncertain times, Christianity offers hope, a unique hope. Hope for today and hope for tomorrow and for 1,000 tomorrows based on something that happened in the past. So if you have a Bible, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. That's where we're going to spend our time together. Peter wrote this letter to some people who knew a lot about uncertain times. They were Christians, And they lived in Galatia, they lived in Cappadocia, in Asia, Bithynia, and Pontus. And if you never heard of those places, I'm sure a couple of them may have rang a bell. They were all in the Roman Empire. That's what you need to know about them. They're all in the Roman Empire. And in the Roman Empire, there were these little outbursts of persecution starting to happen against Christian people. And so these are people who had been insulted, who had been abused, discriminated against. Some of them, it had gotten so bad that they were actually scattered out into other parts of the empire. They had to leave their homes. They became refugees because of their faith. And Peter is writing to people like this who would know a thing or two about uncertain times. So let's read the first five verses of 1 Peter 1. We're really going to focus on verses 3, 4, and 5 this morning. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. So you can see he's writing to Christians here, right? He is writing to people who have been chosen by the Father, sanctified by the Spirit, and they are obeying Jesus Christ. And they have been cleansed of their sin by his blood, which we'll talk about more in a little bit. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Father, I don't know how everyone got here today. You know how we got here today. Could have been invited by a friend. Maybe jumped on this live stream because somebody shared it. Maybe we're here this morning because we have come to church at this church every Easter for the last 40 years. We've all taken different routes to this spot right here this morning, but what I am sure of this morning is that you, the sovereign God, the one who's in control, who's governing all things according to your purposes, you brought us to this spot in this moment to hear this word. And you brought me here to preach it, and I pray that you would help me to get out of the way to do that job. I need to be out of the way for the job to be done. I pray that your Spirit would be in control right now, the heralding of your word and the preaching of your word. And I pray that hearts, Lord, would be open to your word. And as we've been brought here in this moment to hear this message, God, don't let our minds wander to things that are going to happen later today or things that happened yesterday, but that we would be locked in. Eyes on our Bibles or eyes on the words that are on the screen, and that we would really think about what you have to say this morning to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So if you have a Bible, 1 Peter 1, okay, but the words are on the screen, so if you don't have one, no fretting. Peter says we have a living hope in verse 3, okay, a living hope. The Greek word for hope is a weird one because it could mean good things and it could mean bad things. They used it, if they were talking about like, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, they would use it in that way, and that's how we use it as well. But they would also use it when talking about bad things that they were hoping would not occur. So it can go either way. It can be positive, it can be negative. But when the Christians used it, when a guy like Peter used it, they used it very differently than the rest of the culture around them. When they used the word hope, they used it to talk about a confident expectation in the fact that God saves, that God is a saving God. So when they use the word hope, they're talking about a confident expectation in God's salvation. So Peter says we have a living hope. And this living hope is attached to a past event. It's the event that we're here celebrating this morning, right? Easter is not about bunnies and eggs, though, you know, no harm in having an Easter egg hunt or whatever. But it's not ultimately about that stuff, right? It is about the resurrection of Christ. And so Peter's living hope is attached to that past event. This phrase, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it is especially meaningful coming from a guy like Peter. Peter, if you don't know about him, was one of Jesus' closest friends and followers. He was in the inner circle. So the inner circle was the 12, because he had a ton of disciples that followed him around. But he had this inner circle of 12 disciples. And then within that inner circle, he had an inner circle. He had three guys that he kept really tight to him. Jesus kept James and John and Peter very close. And so Peter was one of his closest friends, one of his closest disciples. And Peter hated the idea of losing Jesus. Couldn't bear it, okay? I mean, he had left everything to follow him. So when the idea of losing him came up, he lost his mind about that. So in Matthew 16, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day." So Jesus starts to teach his disciples about what's going to happen. He's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to die. He's going to rise again. And Peter takes him aside, right? Almost the way you take somebody aside to rebuke him. And that's what he does. He begins to rebuke Jesus, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." So the rebuke was met with a rebuke. "You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." We're so often guilty of that, right? Setting our minds on our interests and not setting our interests on God's interests. God's interest was Jesus going to die for sinners in Jerusalem and then to rise again on the third day. Peter tried to throw his body in the way of that. And so he says, "Get behind me, Satan," to him. Peter could not bear the thought of losing Jesus. So when Jesus died, he must have been devastated. Because not only did he die and his friend and his rabbi is now gone, but Peter, as Jesus is dying and is being arrested and is being brought to trial, he's denying him. Three different times, somebody comes up and says, "I recognize you. You're with him. You're part of that crew that runs around with Jesus." And Peter says, "Oh, no, I don't know him." And Jesus had told Peter, this is going to happen. And Peter wept bitterly at the idea that this would ever happen. But it did. He denied Jesus when Jesus would have seemingly needed a friend the most. So imagine being Peter on the Saturday in between Good Friday and Easter. The Saturday in between the cross and the resurrection. Imagine being Peter. How hopeless you would have felt. I mean, you left your lucrative fishing business. You left everything you've ever known to walk in this man's dust for 3 years. You have held on to every word for 3 years. You tried to kill a man for him. When Jesus is being arrested, Peter took out a sword, tried to cut off one of the guys arresting him, tried to cut his head off. Thankfully, he missed, got his ear. Jesus performed a miracle and healed the man. But I mean, he is ready to die for Jesus, but now Jesus has died and he's left alive. How hopeless he would have felt. And then Sunday came. So here's what Luke says. He says, "On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one,'" that's Jesus, "'among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen.'" Hallelujah. "Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words, and they returned from the tomb and reported all these to the 11 and to all the rest. So they go back to his inner circle. They go back to the disciples, everybody but Judas, because of course he has betrayed Jesus. He's gone. And they say, he's not there. And we're remembering now the stuff that he taught us, that he was going to rise again. And the tomb is now empty. And Luke says these words seem like nonsense to these guys, except for Peter. It says, "Peter got up and ran to the tomb." Can you imagine him full speed running to this tomb, right? And he gets there, he stoops, he looks in, it says he saw the linen wrappings only. And he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. It wasn't long after that that Jesus came to Peter. If you track the order of events in the four Gospels, it actually seems like Jesus comes to Peter before the rest of the disciples. And regardless of the order, at the sight of the resurrected Lord, hope is now fully alive in Peter's heart. He was hopeless, and he's not hopeless anymore. So, he has resurrection. The resurrection has given him living hope. So for Peter, this is not abstract language. When he says living hope, he's not talking about something he has not experienced. He's not just throwing around vocab words here. This is his testimony. This living hope is something that he has lived, that he is experiencing every day. He didn't have it, and now he has it, and he's talking about it here. It's real to him. And it leads him to praise God. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's saying, "Bless God, because every promise that he has made has come true in his Son Jesus. Bless God, because he has proven his goodness and his faithfulness in his Son Jesus." And here's what this means for your life this morning, if you are a believer, or if you would believe. It means that you are alive. This is what having living hope is all about. We're born sinners. The Bible's clear about that. But sin is not God's original design. Ecclesiastes 7:29 says, "Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices." So when God created, he created human beings in his own image. But we have committed sins against his law. He made us for a relationship with him, but we have distanced ourselves from him because we have lied. Only takes one lie to be a liar, right? We've broken his law and lied. We've stolen. Jesus said that if you would just look at someone and lust after them in your heart, that's adultery at the heart level, because God judges our thoughts and our intentions as well. That if you would look at someone and be angry with them in your heart without cause, that's like murder at the heart level. I mean, have you been to Walmart like on a Saturday afternoon? You know what I mean? Like who is not guilty of these things? James in his letter in the New Testament says, if you break the law of God in one point, you've broken it in all points. It's like a window. You hit it in one point, you smash the whole window. And breaking God's law, what we've done is we've made ourselves guilty in God's courtroom. And the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed for man to die once, and then we stand and we face judgment for the lives that we have lived. You want to talk about Mars exploding in 50 million years and the West Coast sinking into the ocean? That's not dangerous. Standing in the courtroom of a holy God, knowing that you have broken his law, facing his wrath, knowing you're deserving of it, that's dangerous. This is why the Bible calls us children of wrath in Ephesians 2. It says we are dead in sin. So this is our spiritual state. This is what hopelessness looks like. But in God's mercy, so what Peter's preaching here, in God's mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. He sent his perfect Son into the world, and his Son did not sin. So Jesus in his life did not sin. He did not break the law of God the way that we have. He didn't do it in his behavior or in his deeds. He didn't do it in his thoughts and in his actions and in his intentions. I mean, from the heart level to his external behavior, he was perfect. He was totally pure. And then he went and he died on the cross in your place. It wasn't just unfortunate circumstances that landed Jesus at the cross. It was the will of God. It was his mission. He came to die there for you. And the wrath that you deserve for your sin in the courtroom of God that we talked about, he stood in your place. He took the wrath for you. He took the punishment for you so you would not have to take it. And they buried him in a grave in Jerusalem. And for a brief moment in time, Peter was hopeless, right? And the devil must have thought he had won. But Jesus rose again from the grave. And when he rose again, he defeated sin for you. He defeated death for you. He crushed it. He stepped on the head of it. And not only that, but he proved that he truly was the Son of God. And if the Father had not accepted the sacrifice Jesus made for you, he would not have raised him from the dead. But the fact that he raised him from the dead shows that he accepted the sacrifice Jesus made for you. And when we respond to this saving work, when we respond to the work that he has done, we must repent of our sins and put our faith in Christ. We agree with God that our sin is evil. We turn away from it. We turn to Christ. And we trust him and him alone for salvation. And this is how we receive forgiveness. This is how we receive new birth. We go from dead in sin to alive in Christ. And when that happens, when you have saving faith, your faith unites you with Jesus. And here's what that means. It means that when he rose, you rose. It means that his resurrection life is your resurrection life. So the Christian faith then is not based on mythology. And it's not based on finger crossing. And it's not based on superstition. The Christian faith is based on the fact of the resurrection of Christ. That's what it's based on. We point to this thing that happened in the past and we say, we have life today because that happened. I love in Acts 2 when this same guy Peter gets up. He's the first guy to preach the gospel with the Holy Spirit in his heart in Acts 2. So Jesus is gone now. He's left the disciples in charge of starting the church. And Peter stands up in Jerusalem and he preaches. And he tells them, he says, we can go down to David's grave if you guys want to go. We can roll back that tomb. You know the bones are there. And you all know where Jesus was buried. And you all know if we go down there right now and look, he is gone. He's not there. And so as he preached the gospel, he pointed to the fact of the resurrection and said, this faith I'm preaching is based on that. And this morning we do the same thing. We point to Jesus' grave and we say, it's empty. That's what our faith is based on. He is risen, death has been defeated, he is risen, salvation has been secured, he is risen, and we have a living hope. So the reality of the past, his resurrection, gives us hope for today. Hope in an age of doom scrolling, right? In an age of uncertain times. And this is the hope that you need, and this is the hope that I need. Let's go back to this idea of biblical hope. It's not hope against hope. It's not, and I hope that my wife will make spaghetti tomorrow night. Okay? It's not that sort of hope. It's not the, I hope the Washington football team will trade up and get a quarterback. It's not that sort of hope. That's not what it is. It's not, I hope this really works out. It's confident expectation. So to illustrate this, there's a moment in the Psalms, and the psalmist asks his own soul a question. In Psalm 42, verse 5, he says, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? The Hebrew word for despair means to be crouched down low. So it's like his soul is on its knees here. Okay? You ever had misery that has brought you to your knees? That is the sort of misery that we're talking about. The Hebrew word for being disturbed, it means murmuring and growling. So his soul is on its knees and growling, okay? So that's where he's at. That's what life can do to us. And if there were no answer to the question that the psalmist asked his own soul, then this life would be unbearable. Who could live it? But what is his answer? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God. That's his answer. Have a confident expectation in the goodness of God, in the salvation of God, in the rescue of God, in the redemption of God. Hope in God. For I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. And the psalmist, we got an advantage over this guy. Because he's an Old Testament brother, okay? That means that he's looking He's in the Old Testament looking forward to the promises of God, trusting God's going to bring a Messiah. Don't know all the ins and outs of it. We've got some clues here, but he's going to bring a Messiah, so I trust in his ultimate salvation. They looked forward and they trusted in that. But Peter, a few verses after where we're reading this morning, here's what he says. He says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So they were searching the Scriptures because they wanted to know, who's he going to be? When's he going to come? That's what the psalmist did. He hoped in God and made the careful searches and inquiries. You and I, it's totally different this morning. We're not looking forward, trusting. We're looking back, and we've got the pieces of the puzzle here in the Bible put together so we can look and we can see the whole picture and go, this is how he did it. This is how he saved us. This is how he has given us hope. It's through his son, Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross for us and rose from the grave. We look back to the fact of the resurrection, and that gives us hope for today. A living hope. Now, beyond that, it gives us hope for the future. And so as you get on your phone, you see people saying all these terrible things are going to happen, we can open the Bible and see what's actually going to happen. Let me tell you how the Bible says history as we know it's going to come to a close for people who have faith in Christ. It tells us Jesus is going to come back. We sang about that a little bit earlier. He's going to return. He's not done. And when he does come back, he will resurrect all believers. And then they will live in his kingdom on the new earth forever. Just as God designed it, by the way, with Adam and Eve, right? Wasn't that his original design? He would be in authority. They would live on the earth under his authority without sin and without death. This is what the new earth is going to look like. This is what Jesus is going to establish when he comes back. This is what Peter's talking about in verses 4 and 5. He has caused us to be born again. He has caused us to obtain an inheritance, a heavenly inheritance. And since it's a heavenly inheritance that God is keeping for us and reserving for us, nothing on earth can harm it. It's not like earthly inheritance. Stock market could crash and you could lose an earthly inheritance. It's not the way it is with the heavenly inheritance. Earthly circumstances will not cause it to perish. It cannot be defiled. It's not going to fade away. It's being protected, Peter tells us, by the very power of God, the power of God that created the universe, that parted the Red Sea, and that raised his son from the dead. It is protecting your inheritance for the day you finally receive it. And you can't talk about the inheritance God has waiting for believers and not talk about resurrection. You just can't do it. They're linked together. Paul links them together when he writes in 1 Corinthians. He says, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You got to be born again. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? What Paul is telling us is that in the same way Jesus was raised, we will be raised. The same resurrection power that brought Jesus out of the grave is going to bring his children out of the grave. His resurrection was a preview of the resurrection that is to come. There's going to be resurrection for all believers. Death will have no sting for the people of God. So what we're seeing is the fact of the resurrection in the past does not just bring hope for the present, but also for the future. And that's a monumental reality. The end times, when we talk about how the world's going to end and what God's going to do, it's not just the last chapter in the theology textbook. It's something that gives us a perspective for how we live now, for how we deal with things now, for how we cope now, for how we press on now. It changes how we look at everything in our lives. So let me frame it up this way. When I was a kid, my dad and I would go fishing all the time at the Swift Creek Reservoir. As a little boy, I was amazed at the size of this body of water. I thought this was like the ocean, okay? And it is big. It's 1,700 acres. In reality, it's not even close to being the biggest reservoir in Virginia. But to me, I looked at that thing and I thought the Loch Ness Monster must live in the middle of it. Like when we went to Powhatan Lakes, that was one thing. We went to Swift Creek, I was like, we're going to catch some monster fish here, man. This is the big times. We're in the big leagues now, okay? Now, say we're in the big leagues, we had a little green John boat and we thought we were something in this thing, okay? This is a big step from fishing on the shore. We're in this little green John boat and we had a troller motor and that was it. And my dad would tell me, I'd say, why don't we go out there in the middle of the reservoir? And he said, no, we're not going to do that. Because if we get out there and something goes wrong with this battery or this troller motor, and the water gets choppy, we're going to be in some trouble, okay? And he knew I was no good helping getting back, and it was just going to be him with a paddle. So we would kind of stick close to the shore. And if you ever bass fish, you know, that's where they hang out a lot anyway. So it was no problem. But that reservoir, okay, it's a picture of what we've got going on in our hearts this morning if you're a Christian. And what's available to you if you would repent and trust in Christ. We have a reservoir of hope in us. A reservoir of hope for us to drink from. For us to turn to. As the events of life. As the uncertain times, as the circumstances of the world press in on us, as our souls are brought to their knees and they murmur and they growl, we are able to draw from the reservoir, knowing we have eternal life now and today, that the biggest problems we had in this world, death and sin, have been conquered and defeated and dealt with by Jesus. And more than that, we've got hope for tomorrow and for a thousand tomorrows, for a million tomorrows, for unending tomorrows because of the inheritance that we have in Christ. I talk to people all the time as part of my job that are in despair. In despair because of the state of the country. I've heard that a lot. A lot of people are very upset about the state of the country. Upset about the pandemic. Upset about things going on with their loved ones. I have seen people more paralyzed by the fear of death now more than ever. And I'm not talking about smiling like some sort of fool and acting like all this stuff's not going on. Sticking your head in the sand, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about waging war against being consumed by it. Because the tools for the battle have been put in your hand by the resurrection of Jesus. You have weapons against hopelessness if you are a believer this morning. We would be hopeless if he was not raised, but he is raised. So don't collapse in on yourself. Because with hope, we're sure of the future. You think about like if you're waiting for a diagnosis to come from the doctor, right? And you think, if I just get that clean bill of health, I'm going to feel good. I'm going to have hope. But that's not what we do as Christians. We want that clean bill of health, but we point back to the empty grave and we say, no matter what happens when I walk in that office, I have hope. I have an inheritance that can't be touched, that doesn't fade away, that can't be defiled. I have hope because the grave is empty. So we're going to close, but I want to remind you this morning, what Peter's talking about here, it doesn't come without new birth. You must be born again. And I think there's a temptation if you're at church this morning and you're like, all right, I want to turn over a new leaf. This is kind of a new day for me. It's springtime. Weather's getting nice. This is a great time for me to kind of get my life together. There's a temptation to grab the wheel of your life and try to white knuckle it and say, I'm going to stop doing this, and I'm going to stop doing this, and I'm going to start doing this, and God is going to be pleased. No, you can't do it. You will fail. You can't do it. The salvation you need, the hope you need, is not going to come from within you. It's why Peter says that the Father causes us to be born again. In verse 3, salvation comes from Him. And so if you want it, you got to turn to Him. You got to surrender to Him. In John 17, 3, Jesus prays about, and as He's praying, He talks about eternal life. Here's what He says. He says, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. So if you want eternal life, then you have to know God through His Son, Jesus. Easter is a great day to become a Christian. It's a great day to stop hoping in yourself and to stop hoping in the world and stop hoping in some political candidate that's supposedly going to be ready to run for office in 2024. Man, forget all that. How many times are we going to hope in these people and they just fail us over and over? I mean, come on. You're not going to find it in the world. Agree with God your sin is evil, turn from it, and put your trust and His Son dying for you on the cross and rising from the grave. That's where hope is. And it lasts, and He doesn't let you down. He will forgive you of your sin. And there still may be hard days to come. There still may be suffering that you're going to endure. But He's with you every step of the way. Even in the valley of the shadow of death where others will turn back, He will not. Your shepherd will defend you. But you got to come to Him. I'm going to pray right now, and as I'm praying, if you are not a believer, I want to encourage you, just say your own prayer. You can totally ignore what I'm doing up here, okay? I know it sounds weird to hear a preacher say that when he's about to pray, but seriously, right there in your seat, you confess your sins to God, you repent of your sin, you ask Him to forgive you. And then today, what I want you to do before you leave is, on your way out, we have our offering box, and there's a little connect card there on the side of it. Just grab that if you don't already have one, and just let us know you became a Christian today so we can follow up with you and help you with those first steps in walking with Jesus. If you're on the live stream this morning, you can just send an email to info@seafordbaptist.com so we can follow up with you. But today is the day of salvation, and now's the time. Confess your sins to the Lord, repent of your sin, and ask Him to save you. Let's pray together as the band comes. Father God, we are in awe this morning of who You are and of what You have done, of Your Son Jesus, God in the flesh, come to earth to suffer and die for us, to rise again for us on our behalf. Father, I pray that right now there would be people in this room or at home with us on the live stream who are repenting of sin, confessing sin. They're turning to You. They're surrendering their life to You. They're asking You to be their Lord. And they're receiving new life. I pray that there are faithful biblical churches preaching the same gospel all over the world today. And that all over Yorktown and Hampton Roads in the world, there are people coming to know You, Lord. I am confident that more people are seeing and hearing the gospel today on this Easter than any Easter that has happened since Your resurrection. Because every church in the last year has had to figure out how to get a live stream going and to put this stuff out there on the internet. So we rejoice in that this morning, God. We just ask that You would save, that You would save, that You would save. For brothers and sisters in the room, maybe they need to hit the reset button on their faith this morning. They have spiraled in the last year. They have gotten totally consumed with the ticker on the bottom of their TV over who's going to be president and who's going to control Congress and who's going to control the Senate. And what's going on out there in the world, and what's going on with the pandemic, and masks, and vaccines, and the whole thing. They have been consumed by it, and they have forgotten their first love. And today is a day put all that behind them and to say, it's me and you again, Jesus. It's my first love. I will not be consumed because I have a living hope. So call them to yourself, Lord. Call them back to your throne for worship. And Father, we're reminded this morning that we are beggars before your throne. And beggars beg. So we pray to you and ask that you would help us to not forget these things. And to go forth out of here today fired up about the fact that we have a living hope and to share that with others. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.